And what a blessing it is to have our missionaries like the Tignors give us those updates. And that gal that got saved in the park, she had nowhere to go. She had left her home with her two kids, Alexandra, pray for her, and Mrs. Tignor led her to Jesus Christ, and her whole life has turned around now. Imagine. That's how the Lord works. The Lord connects people, and He's a master at it. So thank God for that ministry in Ecuador. Love those people. They're a tremendous blessing. Let me put this plate out in case anybody needs to see it. Alrighty, let's grab our hymnals at this time for our final hymn prior to the sermon today. Please open up to 358. We'll stand for our final hymn, 358. More love to thee. Yes, indeed. Yes, ma'am. Oh, yeah? Oh, good, good. People can get saved that way. Yeah, every church. Oh, good. And there's a new Spanish couple at the Salvation Army Church there in Beverly. And wife just informed me that she went this morning to check it out to see how the folks are doing there. Of course, she loves using her native tongue, Spanish, but said that they had an altar call asking folks to come forward and get saved. Amen? And for Salvation Army Church, that's pretty good. Because most of them don't preach salvation anymore. Salvation Army, you know. So praise the Lord, folks. 358, we're going to sing. That's real good news, sister. We're going to sing all three, actually. And we'll stand. Yes. More love. Oh, Christ, more love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea. More love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. More love to thee. Once earthly joys I crave, sought peace and rest. Now thee alone I seek, give what is best. Please be seated, church. I had a real blessing yesterday talking to a preacher from Uganda. And as you know, we have a number of listeners in South Africa. And this pastor was telling me that this morning, every Sunday morning now, they're selecting a sermon from our website and playing it for the Sunday school hour for the church. And he said, Brother Brother Bob, I can't tell you how much we love when you guys sing the songs before and after the message. He said, we just love, we sing along, and then we hear you preaching, and it's a great blessing, tremendous blessing to the church. So that's the second preacher from South Africa that told me they're doing that, playing our sermons during the Sunday school hour. So that is just, it wants me to come, you know. It wants me to come and join the ministry there. There's about 32 churches that need pastors, you know. And he said, you could be a circuit preacher. We'll send you to all the churches there in Uganda. It's real tempting, I'll tell you, if you folks will let me go. But what a blessing. I tell you, the Lord is using that website. Something special. And it's like going to the mission field without going. Reaching the mission field, I should say. So, glory to God for that. All glory to God for that. Amen? All glory to Him. Folks, let's grab our Bibles at this time. Speaking of the Bible, and we'll pick it up where we left off last week. And I'd ask you to open up to Daniel chapter 7 in one hand. Daniel chapter 7, get Revelation chapter 13 in another hand. Now, by way of review, Sound Man, we're on The Little Horn, the series called The Little Horn. We're part 5, and I do believe we'll finish today, Lord willing, we'll finish up today on this series. We've been looking at the little horn, who is the Antichrist, prophetically. And we've seen that Daniel's little horn of Daniel 7, Daniel 8, Daniel 11, and Paul's man of sin, son of perdition, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and John's beast of Revelation chapter 13 are all one and the same personage. It's Antichrist, the little horn. So as we pick it up here today, sorry, ma'am. Revelation 13. That will be chapter 13. Remember we saw last week in Daniel's vision of the four wild beasts that Medo-Persia and Greece are represent... That's Alexander the Great, the Greek Empire. That they're represented by a bear and a leopard. In this vision, they are also represented by beasts, a ram and an he-goat. Now, the change in the beasts is to further identify the empires by their heraldic devices. In other words, remember we saw last week the emblem for Persia was a ram? Yeah, two horns. Persia, that's not modern day Iran. Yeah. They got two horns coming out all right, like a ram. To this day, they use the ram as their heraldic emblem. Coins have been discovered which display a ram's head on one side and a ram recumbent on the other. Persian. We also read of a Persian king riding in front of his army wearing a golden figure of a ram's head set with gems instead of a diadem. They love to wear those horns, man. In the Zenda Vista, Ized-Biram, the guardian spirit, demon god of Persia, appears as a ram with cloven feet, hello, sharp pointed horns coming out of the head. The national emblem of Macedonia, that's Greece, was a goat and is found on the coins of that country, the ancient capital of which was Aegea, or the goat city they called it, while the adjacent waters were called the Aegean Sea, that's the goat sea. Hence, the son of Alexander the Great, by Roxana, was called Aegeus, the son of the goat. You can't make this stuff up, folks. So to Daniel, the ram, here we go, part 5, the ram and the he-goat corresponded clearly to the bear and the leopard of the four wild beast vision. And the arms, this is Nebuchadnezzar's image, Daniel chapter 2, the arms and the breasts of silver and the abdomen of brass of the image, he saw that the empires these represented were clearly Medo-Persia, the second great empire, and Greece, the third great empire under Alexander. This correspondence was further confirmed to Daniel, more closely comparing the beasts of his two visions. The higher shoulder of the bear corresponded to the higher horn of the ram. That's Persia. And the three ribs in the mouth of the bear, which stood, as we've seen, for the three kingdoms of Lydia, Babylon, and Egypt, that formed a triple alliance to check the Medo-Persian power, however they were destroyed by it, corresponded to the action of the ram that pushed westward toward Lydia, northward toward Babylon, and southward toward Egypt. Now, when Daniel compared the leopard and the he-goat, he saw clearly that the four heads of the leopard corresponded to the four horns that came up in the place of the great horn on the head of the he-goat. So far, all was clear to Daniel. But what was meant by this little horn that came up on one of the four horns of the he-goat was to him a complete mystery. Okay? He had seen nothing to correspond to that little horn on the leopard. And there was no beast in the vision to compare with the fourth wild beast, which is who? Class? Rome. Of course, that's Rome. Now, the fourth wild beast of the previous vision, on whose head were 10 horns, amidst which a little horn sprang up, he had nothing to compare that little horn with. So what relation did these little horns, twice the little horn appears, chapter 7, chapter 8, and then again in chapter 11, of course, what relation did these little horns have to each other, if any? As to this little horn, we can do no guessing. We must take the interpretation of the angel Gabriel, found in chapter 8, clearly as the interpretation. Okay, we're told by Gabriel, this is Daniel chapter 8, that the great horn that was between the eyes of the he-goat represented the first king of Greece. Now this king, as all historians know, is Alexander the Great, B.C. 356 through B.C. 323, the son of Philip of Macedon. He became king of Greece, but 20 years of age, he became Alexander the Great. Yeah, and that's in B.C. 336. He took over the civilized world, by the way. But when he came to Jerusalem, he had conquered the civilized world. He came to Jerusalem to destroy it, Alexander the Great, with his armies. The great high priest of Israel came out of the city to meet him. And there was hundreds of thousands of soldiers behind Alexander. And he approached Alexander and he said something to the effect of, "What is your business here?" And Alexander the Great said the sight was so majestic and divine that he fell to his knees and repented and said, forgive me, high priest. Got up, turned around, and orders his armies back to Greece. it's a true story, folks. I mean, oh my goodness, man. You know, because he would have killed every living Jew if he had proceeded. 2 years later, in B.C. 334, in goat-like fashion, Alexander leaped the Hellespont with an army of 30,000 infantry, 5,000 cavalry, and he defeated a Persian force on the banks of the Granchius by a swift advance eastward. He, in the following year, B.C. 333, defeated at Issus a Persian army of 600,000 men. They killed them all. This is how ferocious Alexander was. And this army was commanded by the Persian king Darius. Remember Darius? He's the one who took over Babylon, right? And now Medo-Persia, and now here comes Alexander with his armies from Greece. So after minor conquests in Phoenicia and Egypt, Alexander returns to Syria, where on the banks of the Tigris River, he defeated an enormous army led by Darius. This is known as the Battle of Arbela. It occurred in B.C. 331. From B.C. 330 to B.C. 327, Alexander was engaged in subjugating the outlying provinces of the Persian Empire. He's just going in a circle, destroying everything in his path. Later, he returns to Babylon, where at the climax of his glory, he died of marsh fever and intemperance in June B.C. 23, in his 32nd year, he had a venereal disease, not spoken. That's what he means by intemperance. After the death of Alexander, there was dissension as to who should be his successor, which ended as the prophecy foretold, in the four of his generals dividing the territory of the empire amongst themselves, four generals under Alexander. Gassander took Macedonia in the western part. Lysimachus took Thrace and the northern part. Seleucus took Syria in the eastern part, and Ptolemy took Egypt in the southern part. Now, the four horns that Daniel saw may, therefore, be named Macedonia, Thrace, Syria, and Egypt. These four kingdoms were in time absorbed by the fourth worldwide empire, Rome. They came in and took them all. The last to lose its identity was Egypt in B.C. 30. Imagine, Egypt held out till B.C. 30. That's quite a long time, because Rome had come in there 150 years earlier. Thus, we see clearly that while there were to be but four worldwide empires, okay, in the history of the world, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Grecian, and the Roman, during the times of the Gentiles, yet these four were not to succeed each other without a break in between, okay? This was not shown on Nebuchadnezzar's image in chapter 2. Nor in the vision of the four wild beasts was it shown. But it's revealed first in the vision of the he-goat. The break or gap between the Grecian and the Roman empires is covered by these four minor kingdoms: Macedonia, Thrace, Syria, and Egypt. Here is history proving prophecy. Amen? If you followed what I said, don't worry, it's on tape. If you follow what I said, the Bible proves itself to be God's word and not man's by fulfilled prophecy. Nobody, the devil himself, could have predicted which world empires would rule and when, except God. And he did that. It's incredible. Now, having explained the meaning of the ram and the he-goat, and of the four horns which came up in the place of the great horn, the angel Gabriel proceeds to an explanation. This is Daniel chapter 8, beginning in verse 9. He proceeds to an explanation of the little horn, which so troubled Daniel. He wanted to know, what is this little horn? What is that indicating? He could see everything else, because Gabriel showed him. But now he says, Gabriel, please, what is the little horn? And he sees the little horn came up out of one of the four horns. So if the vision had been given to us without an interpretation, we naturally would have supposed that the little horn indicated some monarch that arose out of one of those four horns, those four kingdoms, soon after their establishment, such as Antiochus Epiphanes. How about him? Is he the little horn? Nope. Antiochus Epiphanes, who in some respects answers the description in Daniel chapter 8. Look at verse 9. I'm going to show you why it's not Antiochus. Verse 9, and out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, and toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great, even to the host of heaven. And it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground, and stamped upon them. My sister, our church secretary, Ellie, mentioned to me last week, she said, Brother Bob, you mentioned about in Daniel 8:10 about the little horn casting down some of the stars of heaven. And she said, is he going to overcome and overpower some of the elect angels? And I said, I believe that's true, El. Interesting that she picked up on that right away. But if you know, you look at that verse, remember how powerful Satan is. Some of the elect angels, they're powerful. But are they as powerful as Satan? I don't think so. He was the anointed cherub. Listen to me, folks. He fell from his position in heaven, but he didn't lose his power. I do believe personally that Michael is stronger than him. Okay? But many of the regular angels that God employs are not as strong as Satan. So here in verse 10, we see some of the stars, those are angels we know, cast down. And Ellie said to me, she said, brother, that can't be fallen angels because they belong to Satan. He wouldn't hurt his own. I said, you're right. That's got to be talking about standing angels, doesn't it? Verse 10, and stamped upon them. Now, they may not be destroyed. They could be just be wounded, you know. But they, the point being that he overcame them in heaven, they were cast down. Verse 11, yea, he, this little horn, magnified himself even to the prince of the host. Big mistake. And by him, the little horn, the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And in host was given him, it's an angelic host, given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And it, the little horn and his host, cast down the truth to the ground. And it practiced and prospered. Now, Gabriel clearly tells us here in Daniel chapter 8. Look at verse 23. And in the latter time, Daniel wants to know when this is going to occur. He's fascinated, as every student of prophecy should be. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king, little horn, of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences. Yeah, he's full of wisdom. And shall stand up. Now, clearly here, Gabriel informed. Gabriel's still talking here. And he's informing us that this little horn, the beast, Antichrist, is not to rise until the latter time of the times of the Gentiles. You see that? When the transgressors, sinners, are come to the full. You remember when God was leading the children of Israel by Moses into the promised land for 40 years? And Moses kept saying, when, Lord, when, Lord, when? And the Lord said, not yet, Moses, not yet. Joshua will lead them in, but he said, when the transgressors are come to the full, I'm ad-libbing, then shall ye inherit the land. Listen to me. God has a timetable. And for every nation on earth, he's merciful and he's gracious, yes, and he's long-suffering. But he has a limit. And folks, I'm here to tell you that he's just about at his limit concerning America and concerning the world today. The transgressors are just about to the full. You know what that means for us? Rapture time! I'm telling you, folks, it's coming real quick. So Gabriel shows them here that it won't be until the transgressors of the world, worldwide, are come to the full. Not just the promised land, not just Israel, but when the whole world, the transgression has come to the full. In other words, God can't take it anymore. You know, the news lately, I can't watch it. The horrific event. We've got children killing their parents. We've got school kids killing school kids. We've got abortion on demand. I mean, it is ungodly, and it's only getting worse. We're almost to the full, folks. Here's a distinction between the former and the latter times of the four kingdoms into which Alexander's empire was divided, which prophetically declares that those four kingdoms are to be resuscitated and become four of the ten kingdoms into which the revived Roman Empire shall be divided. For God is able to revive dead nations as well as dead men. We know that. And we believe those ten horns represent ten kingdoms, which are actually what you would call groupings of nations, alliances, if you will. As proof of this, Greece is a sovereign state today. Egypt is again coming into power. And in the upheaval of nations, no one can foretell how soon Thrace and Syria shall again appear as independent kingdoms. Syria is a mess right now. And we know the Bible says that Damascus shall be destroyed. We believe that's nuclear because it says it shall never be inhabited again because of the radiation. Now, remember, when Jesus spoke of the abomination of desolation, Go with me to Matthew 24. Because, folks, what Daniel wanted to know was one question. When, Lord, when, Gabriel, will the times of the Gentiles come to an end? It was very important for him to know the answer to that question, because then he would know whether the Jews of his day would live out the rest of their days. Or not. You think about it. I mean, this is talking about the end of the world, you know. In Matthew 24, look what Messiah says to the Jews in Israel, in Jerusalem, in verse 15. When ye, who is the ye? That's the Jews. The Jews are going to see this. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by who? Daniel the prophet. Standing in the holy place. Time out, church. What's the holy place? That's the temple, the sanctuary, the holy of holies within the temple. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee. Get out of Dodge quick. Because it's fire's going to fall. They're going to be executing, beheading Jews by the thousands at this point. Now, when Jesus spoke of this abomination of desolation in verse 15, he did not refer to it as a thing of the past, but something still yet future. See the wording in verse 15? He says, when ye shall see it. It's still future. Therefore, it was not something connected with the career of Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus is not the little horn. He had been dead nearly 200 years at this point. From this we see that there is a gap that takes place in the space between the former and the latter time of the four kingdoms. Okay? In other words, there's a gap between the fourth kingdom's rise to power and fall and its resuscitation, which we've seen take place under the papal system. Now, this is the four kingdoms into which Alexander's empire was divided and merged into four, which corresponds with the gap between Daniel's 69th and 70th week, as revealed in chapter 9. Okay? This gap is clearly spoken of in Scripture, but it doesn't tell you of the age of grace. The Jews did not understand. It's called Mountain Peak Prophecy, where the first and second advents, folks, listen to me. You've got two mountains, look at me. You've got two mountains. You're looking directly at the two mountains, the one in front of the other. Okay? What you can see is only one mountain. So when you'd have many dual prophecies in the Old Testament speaking of the first advent and then of the second advent, the Jews only saw the first advent. They weren't aware of this age of grace, this great gap in between. Now, in conclusion to our studies, in comparing the descriptions of the little horn, the mistake is often made that supposing that they should agree as to details, whereas they are progressive, each successive description adding new details to the preceding one. Okay? Thus, the picture is filled out until the portrait of this little horn, Antichrist, is complete by the Scripture. In chapter 7 of Daniel, he describes the little horn as plucking up three of the 10 horns and having eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. Now, the bystander, an angel, of course, who interprets the vision, that's Gabriel, repeats that the little horn will subdue three kings, three of the horns, and he adds something. He says, he, little horn, shall speak great words against the Most High. This is Daniel chapter 7. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. And they, those saints, shall be given into his hand until a time and times and dividing of time. In the Scripture terminology, that's 3.5 years, 42 months. Now, Daniel describes the little horn as waxing exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. That's Israel. And it waxed great, he says, even to the host of heaven. That's Daniel chapter 8. See it? Daniel chapter 8, verse 10. It cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. There's his biggest mistake. And by him, little horn, the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it, the little horn, cast down the truth to the ground. And it practiced and prospered. Yeah, he's gonna rule the world. World Trade Center, that'll be Antichrist headquarters in Babylon. Now, the angel Gabriel, in interpreting this little horn, clearly states that, go with me to verse 23. Daniel chapter 8, verse 23. Look at it. And in the latter time of their kingdom, this is the latter time, folks, of the fourth great empire. That's Rome. We're now in the latter time of that kingdom. What it says, verse 23, in the latter time, not the former time, in Jesus' day, but the latter time, in our day, of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance, little horn, and understanding dark sentences, shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Whose power is he going to have? The Antichrist. That's right. Satanic power. Miracle, satanic miracle working power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and holy people. That's speaking about the Jews, folks. According to Zechariah chapter 13, he's going to wipe out 12 million Jews. My, oh my. 25. And through his policy, he'll have specific policy. Listen to me. If you don't march according to the beat of his drum, follow his policies, you don't eat, you don't drink water, you can't buy clothes, you die. Okay, look at verse 25. Through his policy, also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. That's trade. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. You know what they're doing over there right now in the Middle East? They're trying to make a peace treaty. Keep your eye on that. He shall also stand up against the Prince of Princes. Notice the capital P. Who is that? Messiah, Son of God. But he shall be broken without hand. I said all this these past 5 weeks to say that. This little horn, this beast, this Antichrist, this son of perdition, this man of sin, shall be broken without hand. Why? Because the Messiah, the Prince of Princes, is coming down. He's opening his mouth, and the Antichrist is going to hell like a bullet. I love it. Now, indeed, beloved, here in verse 23, 24, 25, the little horn is coming soon, because we're in that latter time. Very soon. But he shall be broken without hand by Jesus Christ our Lord, and Jesus Christ our Lord shall reign forever and ever. Father in heaven, how we thank you for the study of the little horn. Lord, how clear your Holy Spirit makes it in the Word of God that he is that man of sin. And Lord, we thank you that we know that he will be indwelt by Satan himself at the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week. We know that he will murder millions of precious Jews during the tribulation period. Lord, it boggles my mind what it will take to bring the Jews to their knees. But after 42 months of this unbelievable great tribulation, they will fall to their knees and call upon the Son of God, Messiah, Jesus Christ, and they will be saved in a day. How we thank you, Lord, for that day that's coming. But, oh God, the horror that must take place beforehand is almost unspeakable. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you for these hungry souls that enjoy the study of prophecy from the Word of God. And Lord, it draws us closer to Thee. When we see these things, when we know these things are coming upon this planet, it simply draws us closer to Thee and causes us to be more ambitious to save souls, to bring souls to salvation in Jesus Christ before it's too late. Thank you for that, Lord. Bless us. Lord, help us to share this series with as many as who would listen. And Lord, thank you that that day when you come back, you will destroy the little horn and you will reign forever. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals at this time. And we will sing one for a time of invitation. I see everybody here today is saved. Thank the Lord for that. And yet, every one of us knows people, even loved ones, that need salvation, need to be warned, need to be saved before that day comes. Once that trumpet blows, folks, once the trumpet blows, Antichrist, the little horn, comes. It could blow at any moment. And how many people will be trapped on this earth and have to go through that tribulation period? It boggles my mind. Oh, how we need to be busy in soul winning and telling the lost. 123, folks. 123 will stand for a time of invitation. Perhaps you want to come and just pray for that lost soul that the Lord has laid on your heart today. I'm thinking of two that are dying of cancer right now, and neither one of them is saved. And I'll be praying for them as we sing. Near to the heart of God. That's where we need to be, nearer and nearer in these last days. We're going to sing all three, folks. Yes. Oh, how we need to be near. Nearer. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before Thee, near to the heart of God. There is a place of comfort sweet, near to the heart of God. A place where we all Savior meet, near to the heart of God. Everybody now. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before Thee, near to the heart of God. On the third, there is a place of full release, near to the heart of God. Thank you, Jesus. A place where we live joy and peace, near to the heart of God. There it is. Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hold us who wait before Thee, near to the heart of God. Amen. Yes, indeed. That's the best place to be, folks, especially in these latter times of the Gentiles. Amen. We need to be close. We need to be near the heart of our God. It'll keep you. It'll preserve you by His grace. Going to ask Brother Harriman to dismiss us in prayer. And don't forget, goodies. We have goodies and coffee after he prays and a time of fellowship. Go ahead, Brother Scott. Yes, Lord.
He needs some help bad. Philip has a trouble on him. And he doesn't need to be going through what he's going through right now. It's come crashing upon him. He's like a Job thing. But I ask that you deliver him, Lord, from his issues, Lord. Let me be instrumental in that. And may the gospel sink into his skull. I ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.